It's good to be with you, to serve the Lord and to honor Him and to worship together and to open His Word. So if you will, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we do anything else. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would come and teach us this morning. We would have a humble heart and mind before Your throne, that we would listen to Your Word, knowing that when the Word is spoken, Your voice should be heard. Lord, thank You for leaving us a witness of who You are, what You have done, what You are doing, and what You will do. Lord, may we be students of Your Word. May we crave to feast on Your Word. Lord, we ask that Your Word would not return void. Move within us this morning that we would be disciples, that we would grow to trust more and more and long more and more for Your Word. Lord, help us this morning, we plead. We know, Lord, You hear us. We ask this in faith in Jesus Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. We're going back into 2 Chronicles chapter 18, if you want to flip your scripture to there or scroll your scripture to there, however you do that. But last time we focused, I have it on that there on the back of the handout for the music, there's a little outline that I shared before of how I outlined this chapter. There's a recap of last week or last sermon, and there's a whole lot of open space on the right hand side. If you decide you would like to take notes, that's totally up to you. Not everything's as many things as I'm probably going to say, but if you want to take a little jot notes and you like to do that, I wanted to be able to help out a little bit. But I'll be happy to even send out my notes at the end or later on today if that benefits you in any way. But last time we focused on, which I think is one of the driving themes within this interaction, is the reality of God's counsel. Even God knows about that phone. It's all good. Is God's counsel, and that's okay. And the realities of them seeking counsel, the realities of us learning about the ideas of counsel. But today we're going to do what most people love to do. What I said last time is most people love to hone in on the idea of God's sovereignty. And we're going to do that today, but I wanted to establish first and foremost that I really believe the drive of this chapter is more of God's counsel, not just how He goes about His counsel through His sovereignty, but the reality that He is counseling. And He's counseling in the heavens, He's counseling through His prophet to the kings, and He's counseling to us in His Word, and that we get to look back in history and see this, and we should be counseled by this. We should be a body of counselors together. I wanted to encourage you last time to be a body of counselors, that you would know and love the Word so much that if someone came to you, you'd be willing to sit down, open up the Scriptures, and counsel them. And you would be willing, if you needed counsel, to open up the Word of God and hear from someone wiser or more helpful for your need and be counseled by the Word of God. Unlike Ahab, who did not want to be counseled, who made it look like he wanted to be counseled, but he did not want to be counseled. Jehoshaphat, why would he align with someone and act according to rejecting God's counsel? Thankfully, we know that that it is said of him multiple times that we know that there is some good found in you because you do want to seek the Lord. But during this alignment, he rejected God's counsel and went away, went along with this false alignment, this not wise alignment with this evil person. But as we gear to hone in on the Lord's sovereignty, I want to start with a few opening thoughts just to get our minds in the right place. You've heard many times, I'm sure, read much, heard much from the pulpit of the reality of how much we love, and we're going to talk plainly and clearly of God's sovereignty. But it's not something you're ever not going to stop. You're not going to stop hearing that. Because the reality is, I would argue that understanding God's right to rule is theology 101. It is Christianity 101. You can't submit to God if you don't think He has a right to rule over you and His creation. You'll find many pockets of disconnect within your life if you don't realize that God is sovereign over all things. He has a right to do with anything and everything as He pleases. That should permeate everything that you're thinking about God. We should understand the scripture of how it speaks of the Lord. The Lord speaking to Isaiah, prophesying of coming judgment, and utilizes words of himself as a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. He then prophesies through Isaiah, and he says this, to the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Some translations may have no light. We should be teaching according to the word of God because that is our light. And the light tells us of God's sovereignty. We should understand that we cannot fully grasp and understand God in all of his ways. We can understand God has a right to rule and submit ourselves to that. We can't know every fine detail of what that means because we're limited in our knowledge and understanding. Again, Isaiah chapter 55, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's being kind by saying you're not going to grasp the height of what I know and understand and what I do. But my ways are higher than yours, and we should submit ourselves to that, knowing that he is good, and it's proper for him to do what he wants because he's God over all. And as we look at the scripture, we shouldn't just simply be intellectuals. We should look at it through the eyes of faith. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The eyes of faith acknowledges the Lord. Trust that what he's telling you is true and live according to it. Hebrews 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We are assured of the things that we're hoping in, that we're talking about. We're hoping in these things. We're assured of them through the word of God. So we need to not lean on our understanding. And without faith, if we go further in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I even said this before. Do you want reward? Seek the Lord. Trust that you're seeking the God who lives, the God who sustains all things. This is absolutely necessary all the time when you come to Scripture to look at it through the eyes of faith and not lean on your own understanding, or you'll start to try to bring God down from heaven to be as if you can contain him in your weak and feeble, and our weak and feeble minds. It's not merely intellectual. I don't want to throw out the idea that you need to bring your brain. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bring your brain because the Lord made all of you. But look through the eyes of faith. We also need to remember that a lot of times people approach sovereignty through the eyes of emotion rather than the reality of this is what God has revealed. If this is what God has revealed, I need to let that control my emotion. And because these things are not easy to grasp. And we don't always see the depth of what God is doing, though we're being told these miraculous things. That God's sitting in his heaven and he's not counseling with anyone like Ahab and Jehoshaphat. He's making commands. He's bringing up a spirit to say, what will you do to bring Ahab to his death? And he says, I will put a lying ear in the prophets. And he says, go, you'll succeed at doing so. How can I grasp the reality of that when we don't see that? And he's just pulling back the curtain saying, God is orchestrating this. Nothing other than that could have happened. That is hard for us to grasp because we go not knowing what 2 minutes, 2 days, 2 years from now holds. We don't know. But I can promise you, we serve the one who does. So again, just a simple recap of last time we talked about counsel. And our kind of takeaways, as your handout will say, our takeaways were do not align yourself with evil people who hate God. This is what Jehoshaphat did. He aligned himself with someone he ought not to have done. We should check our desires against the scripture or hold your desires accountable to the scripture. They had the word of the prophet. That was from the Lord. They should have listened. They were held accountable to it. Ahab died. Jehoshaphat was rebuked. their accountability there. They should have been accountable to that. We should find counselors who are willing to tell us hard things. Oftentimes, people go to counseling and they want to hear what they've already counseled themselves in. They need to be ready to hear what the Lord would give them. And that might be the opposite of what your feelings and what your mind has already come to. Do not get tired of hard counsel and truth. The idea of Proverbs 29 saying, if you harden yourself for so long, there might be a time where you're suddenly broken beyond healing. Don't harden yourself to good, sound counsel. And oftentimes, counsel can be pretty hard. And God's word is sufficient. Again, what they were told by the prophet Micaiah was sufficient. Exactly what they needed to know from the Lord himself. You could argue even what they were told from the false prophets was exactly what they needed to know. They were held accountable to it. God's word was sufficient in that moment. And they had even more to go on because Jehoshaphat knew he should not have aligned with Ahab. He knew that. And lastly, we should be willing to seek out and hear multiple godly counselors. And I have to clarify godly counselors because Ahab sought out 400 counselors. But the reality is he sought out people who were speaking what he wanted to hear. And that was obvious. They were saying only what he wanted to hear. And that's the word that was brought to Micaiah. Be agreeable with what the things these prophets are saying. They're already trying to persuade the wrong direction. But today, we're going into sovereignty. So before we dive into sovereignty, we need to understand just a quick, simple definition of sovereignty. Sovereignty, God, who created and sustains all of creation, has divine right and power over it as its sovereign. He rightly possesses all things. He has the right to do with his creation as he pleases. The idea to hone in on with sovereignty is his right. He has every right over everything that exists because he's the one who put it there in the first place. There's many purposes behind God's sovereignty and perspective essentially to look at sovereignty. And some of these are purposes and plans of God. To look at his sovereignty, you can break it down and say some of the things we think about in understanding God's sovereignty is his plan and his purpose. Often it is called the decrees of God. What God purposed and planned in eternity past is part of his sovereignty. What he's put into motion, he planned it, he's going to put it into motion, it's going to happen. And some of the purpose, just to kind of give you an insight to sometimes what goes in my mind when I think of just a simple understanding of what his purposes are, you can scour the scriptures and you can make this very, and it makes it very clear. Some of his purpose with his putting things into motion, his right of ruling, is he's making himself known. And the scripture speaks of it as making his glory known. He's making himself known. That's what he's doing through his sovereignty. Some of his plan is to make himself known through how he acts with his creation, sustaining his creation, working in his creation, making himself known through his people, through his word, some of the ways that he makes himself known through his sovereignty. These are the plan and purpose of God. And other ways to look at his sovereignty is execution and fulfillment. He's executing his plan. He's not just saying, I will do. He's also, because he has the right to do, he's also going to go about and actually take action to what he wants to do. And he does that through creation and providence. So a lot of times you'll hear sovereignty and providence coupled together, which is perfectly fine. God's right to rule, providence being the means by which God accomplishes all that he has purposed and planned. The means by which he does that. Another quote, and this is from Charles Hodge, his systematic theology, he does a good job with, God's most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. This is good because we see this head on in our chapter today. God had a purpose and God took action to that purpose to make it happen. And I say that without flinching. He said it will happen, and he took action to make it happen. Apart from Ahab's or Jehoshaphat's counsel, he did it out of his own will. He freely did that. So I want to extract some sovereignty of God from this narrative. I have five things I want to extract from this narrative. There could be a lot more, I don't doubt it. Greater minds come together and let's talk about it. But first and foremost, God does not need or ask for counsel. This is seen at the beginning, verses 4 through 8. There, the kings are going for God's counsel, not God. They actually need to give God's counsel. God doesn't need their counsel. This is contrasted later on in chapter 18, but verse 22, you see that now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster concerning you. He's declared it. He didn't seek counsel about it. He declared this. He didn't need counsel. He sat amongst his angels and amongst the host of heaven. And he said, who will entice Ahab, verse 19, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? He's saying, who's going to execute my plan? It's going to happen. Who's going to help me with it? Or who's going to assist me, be the means by which I execute my plan? He does not need counsel. Secondly, God uses means, as we already stated with the idea of providence, he uses means to accomplish his will. I state on your handout, not alone or not only, in the sense of God will use means to execute his will, but there are times where he feels he's going to break through and do miraculous things outside of the norm of what we deal with in our daily lives. He has every right to do that. But generally what we see is the Lord uses means to accomplish his will. This is seen as the Lord sends out a spirit to place a lie in Ahab's prophet's mouth. The Lord speaks through the prophet Micaiah. He's using a means to bring his word to bear. The Lord saves Jehoshaphat from destruction. Now, this is rather interesting. In verses 28 through 34 is the actual end of this chapter where they actually have the conflict and battle. Jehoshaphat is this only one dressed up like the king, so Ahab can go and hide to see if he's trying to hide from essentially God's will. When he go into battle, the enemy is already thought only go after the king. They have it in their mind to go only to the king because they know they're fighting against Ahab. When they get close to the king, Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord. And it's rather interesting that they immediately see who that is crying out to the Lord and they redirect instantaneously. It's rather interesting, but the text says, verse 31, as soon as the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. Okay, you see what they said. They said, this is the king of Israel. Their minds are set on the king of Israel, who is Ahab. So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. We would say, I've been in battle, and I know if you're going to turn away from someone you're going to be fighting against, it's because you see and you react to what you're seeing. So humanly speaking, they saw the king that they weren't expecting to see, and they turned from that. But the scriptures tells us it was God who did this. God drew them away from him. God did that. As soon as the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they first give credit to God in the scripture. Then they say the reality of what they would have experienced is we would have saw that this was not the king we wanted to take out, redirect a different direction. This is the Lord using a means to accomplish his will. He's using their own sight to keep his king safe. The Lord shatters the plans of Ahab through a random arrow. This is a means by the Lord using his sovereignty and his providence to take out this king who is evil. As you see, we go on, verse 33. This is after they draw away, but a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel, between the scale, armor, and the breastplate. Therefore, he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded." He's dressed up like a normal soldier trying to hide himself, and a random, in quote, a random arrow takes him out. The Lord uses means to accomplish his will in the sense of the Lord knew who would draw back that arrow. The Lord sustained the arrow in the sky. The Lord placed the arrow exactly where it needed to go. It was not random. The Lord brought Ahab to Ramoth-Gilead to destroy him. The Lord uses means to accomplish his will. God can predict the future. Point three, God can predict the future since he ordained it. This is shown in God's purpose to bring Ahab to destruction. Again, God's counsel. The order in which we're told this is after they already have their encounter, but the reality we should know is that that actually happens, if we were to think in time, that happens before Micaiah goes to the kings and gives them the Lord's word. Is that he is saying, before this ever happens, the Lord in his own counsel is saying to his own host, who's going to go down and make this happen? And then after that, we see the fulfillment of that. Micaiah goes, tells him the word of the Lord, and then obviously the Lord's plans come to fruition. But the Lord knows and has ordained the future, so therefore he can use the means to predict the future, through which he does through the prophets. The Lord has a right to do that. He can ordain it, and he also can predict it, and therefore fulfill it. We hear this predicted through the prophet Micaiah. Again, in action, we see Micaiah say to them, "I see Israel scattered amongst the mountain without a shepherd." It's kind of, Ahab knew essentially what he was telling him. I'm their shepherd. I see Israel without the shepherd. That means something's going to happen to me that I don't like. That's why he turns around and says to Micaiah, "You're always prophesying against me." But the Lord ordained it. There's nothing he could do about that, and the Lord has the right to do that. Point number four, you cannot hide from God's will. Now, this is interesting, too, because first and foremost, Micaiah, when the messenger goes to Micaiah to tell him to come to Ahab and Jehoshaphat, the messenger says to him, "You need to speak in agreement with all 400 of these prophets." Micaiah says, verse 13, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak." And as soon as he comes into the presence of Jehoshaphat and Ahab, the first thing he says is actually what agrees with the 400 prophets. So it throws you off to say, "Wait, Micaiah, didn't you say you would say what the Lord?" It seems like you were going to say something different. But then right after that, you see Ahab is not buying it. He's like, "How many times am I going to have you to swear before God that you're telling me the truth? You're telling me what God would say." But that's when he gives him the real prophecy. "That I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as a sheep that have no shepherd." So he could not hide from that. Essentially, Micaiah, seemingly looking like he's going to take a dodge and go with the other prophets, continues to go on with what he said. "I will speak what the Lord says." And he could not hide from God's will. He did God's will. And that's a positive on his part. I'm not saying he meant to go along with the prophets. I have no understanding of his intent. It seemed like he was almost playing games with Ahab. And lastly, Ahab, as we all know, he could not escape God's will. He could not hide from it, which is funny because that's exactly what he tried to do. Plain, simple story. He's saying, "Disguise myself and I will go into battle, but you," he's talking to Jehoshaphat, "you wear my robes." Wear your robes. He's trying to hide. But what happens? A random arrow. I can't help but every time I see random in the scripture, or just so happened, I got to do it like this because it's telling you far more than what you're thinking just on the plain language of it. But he could not hide from God's will. And lastly, point five, the answer of the mouth is from the Lord. This is seen in two ways, with the prophet Micaiah and the other 400 prophets. The Lord ordained that Ahab would go to destruction. One of the hosts of heaven, a spirit, comes to him and says, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of the 400 prophets. The Lord says, go, you'll succeed. The answer that came from those 400 prophets was exactly what the Lord ordained would happen. When Micaiah goes to Ahab and Jehoshaphat, that's exactly what he says is what the Lord wanted him to say, because they wanted him, again, in the end, to go to Ramoth-Gilead. Their answer that came out of their mouth was exactly what the Lord wanted to orchestrate his purposes. So, God does not need or ask for counsel. God uses means to accomplish his will. God can predict the future since he ordained it. You cannot hide from God's will, and the answer of the mouth is from the Lord. Now, does the rest of Scripture agree with what I'm extracting from this narrative? Well, let's find out. God does not need or ask for counsel. Isaiah chapter 40. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? These questions are rhetorical. No one consulted with him because he didn't need anyone to consult with him. No one can teach him anything because he has all knowledge. We have knowledge because he freely gives it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? That, again, another rhetorical question. Who has understood the mind of the Lord to instruct him? The answer is obvious. No one. He gives you freely. He gives us freely the mind of Christ, but he needs no counsel from us. We need counsel. We need his sovereign direction. Same again, he repeats this in Romans 11. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? I believe the scripture agree that the Lord doesn't need us to counsel with him. We need to counsel with the Lord. We need his counsel. He doesn't need our counsel. He is chosen from before time to do his purposes, and he's acting that out on his own good pleasure. He brings us in as friends, and also, as the scripture tells us, as his own children. He brings us in. Does God use means to accomplish his will? Again, not alone, but I want to hone in kind of essentially on the means aspect. Well, throughout scripture, the Lord uses prophets to administer his word to his people. So he uses a means by a messenger to bring his word. Moses to Israel, Moses to Pharaoh, he used a means, which was Moses himself. He also used means to bring destruction to show his power. He could have just appeared and made Pharaoh fall down before him, but what did he do? He used the workings of what we see within nature, though extraordinary, because last time you've seen a flood of frogs come in, but the reality is he's using nature and the things that he's created to orchestrate his ends. The Lord uses pagan kingdoms to bring judgment on Israel. This is a massive chunk of the Old Testament scripture, is using Assyria to bring judgment on his people. The entire book of Habakkuk is him trying to confront the reality that this pagan nation is going to come in as judgment, but the Lord's giving him hope even in the midst of that. The Chaldeans bringing in judgment. The Lord uses the apostles to spread his word among the nations. Now he comes and uses us to be lights in the world. He could easily do it himself, but he wants to use means to bring us in his purposes and his plans. The Lord Jesus, in his prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The Lord uses his own word that he left with us to sanctify us. He could just simply, apart from the word, move in, work inside your life, and make you more holy. But he does it as a means through his word to do that for you. It's a means. He could just snap, and boom, I'm holy, I'm in glory, which would be really nice, to be honest. But the reality is he works through his word to make us more like his son. He uses means to work. This is often just that statement, the Lord uses means to work out his sovereignty, is a lot of times forgotten with amongst the debate of sovereignty, as people tend to think that God's just simply a puppet master. Someone's arguing that he's just a puppet master, but the reality is he's put things into motion. He is sustaining those things, but the reality is he's using those means to expose who is he? Who is he amongst the world and his creation? Who is he amongst his people? He's using us as tools for that. Thirdly, God can predict the future since he ordained it. Isaiah chapter 46. Remember this. This is verses 8 through 11. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am the Lord and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. You don't see that on many walls of people's homes. You might see the, if my people call upon my name, I will restore them. You see that a lot with Jeremiah. I wish I'd see a little bit more of this. God is purposed, he will surely do it. Yes, that's my kind of house ornament right there. But the reality is that's who God is in his sovereignty. He has ordained it. He's going to do it. He's using means to bring about that. And he's prophesying about it. He's letting us know. He's letting us in on it. I'm going to do these things so we know to trust him. He's going to do it so we're going to know to trust him. There's positive application in this. Hopefully the Spirit's working to give you that. But I do have some at the end. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. I love that. It's almost like, why did he even say the beginning part? To tease with me? I plan, but it's God's purpose that's going to stand. It's kind of like, your plans don't matter, buddy. But I love that, because the reality is he's contrasting. We plan. We want to control, we want to do, we want to go and act, we want to take control of things. How can I help? What can I change? Slow it down. It's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You cannot hide from God's will. Does the rest of Scripture agree with this as well? Romans chapter 9. If you want to turn there with me real quick. I'm going to start, let's see, Romans chapter 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. I love the reply here, because it's essentially like an argument back and forth with two people. You will say then to me, then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? They see it. The response sees it. I can't resist God's will, because he's going to do what whomever he pleases, he will harden. Whomever he pleases, he will show mercy. Who can resist his will? Why would he find fault with me if he's going to do what he wants to do? And I love the reply. Goes back to realizing that we can't fully grasp the depth of who God is and what he's doing. Their good reply in those scenarios would be, "But who are you, O man?" to answer back to God. Well, what is molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? He doesn't argue for God and try to make them understand, well, here's how he works it out. He doesn't have to. God will do what he pleases, and you need to bow before his sovereign throne. Has the potter, verse 21, has the potter no right over the clay to make out the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make his power known, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. God's purpose, even within that, was still to show goodness towards people who didn't deserve it. So honestly, sovereignty is actually for us if we trust the Lord and bow ourselves in submission to it. Now, so I agree, and I think the scripture agree, you cannot hide from God's will. He will accomplish his plan. It's wisest to bow before the Lord and become a positive means towards his ends. Lastly, the answer of the mouth is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Again, man's planning. Not only what they're going to do, and the Lord says, my plans will stand. He goes even further to say that the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I ain't going to lie to you. I cannot search the depth of what that looks like. Is that every word? From what I understand, it seems like everything is from the Lord. And we see that even within our narrative. Everything that was stated was according to God's purpose to bring Ahab to destruction. There was no escaping that. Every word. Well, does the scripture agree? Moses, speaking to the Lord before he goes even back to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh. Moses says to the Lord in chapter 4 of Exodus, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord replied to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Moses could only say what the Lord gave him. Even maybe the times you're like, "Moses, why'd you say that?" The Lord was orchestrating it. The Lord had a hand on it. He wasn't out of the loop. I don't know if many of you remember the prophet and sorcerer, Balaam. Balak the king is in Moab. They were afraid of Israel. Israel was essentially taking over and fighting and winning. And they come and they realize Moab's like, we need some help to fight against these people because we're afraid of them. So let's seek out Balaam. They send him a sorcerer's pay to have him speak from the Lord to curse these people. Here's what happens. It's a fun kind of interaction. I'll give you a synopsis of this. After summoning Balak, who is, again, king over Moab, he sends to Balaam, and he summons him twice. The first time, Balaam turns him down. The second time, he comes along. On the way to Balak, Balaam, and he's on his donkey, an angel of the Lord appears only the donkey can see this angel. And he turns him three times, and each time, Balaam is going to hit and be angry with this donkey. He doesn't see this angel. After the final time, the donkey just lays down, and we would say from our standpoint, "You stubborn donkey, get up. What's going on?" The Lord himself, in verse 28 of chapter 22 of Numbers, the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" I don't know about you, but we only see donkeys talking in Shrek. But the reality is God has so much control that he's able to open the mouth of a donkey to continue to fulfill his sovereign plan. Not only that, when Balaam finally gets to Balak again prophesy against these people so we can win. We're scared of these people. Balaam replies, "Behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." He says that four times. He starts off by saying it. He says it after he can't curse the people. He says it a second time after he can't curse the people. And he says it a final time to say, "Balak, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will." You hear that? I love these types of things because, again, the people want to contrast sovereignty. They want to contrast it with man's will. The reality is that doesn't mean anything up to God's sovereignty. "He could not have said anything good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak." Furthermore, Caiaphas, the high priest, he prophesied concerning Jesus, not knowing that he was prophesying, but it was the Lord who spoke through him. John chapter 11. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do about this Jesus? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand what it is, that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. They, even the high priest, didn't understand fully what he was doing, but he was actually prophesying in favor of God's purpose and plan. And I wanted to say that this is for you. The sovereignty, how is God's sovereignty? It is, but how is it for us? Well, I want to give you assurance this morning because I understand by God's grace that God is sovereign. How can I give you assurance? Acts chapter 2. "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God, in his sovereignty, sent his son to die, orchestrated that through the hands of evil men so that we might find salvation." 1 Peter chapter 1. "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Your faith and hope are in God because you know that he is the one who's in charge of everything. If you trust him, you know, you go back to Romans 8. We know all things work together for good for those who are called. We know that because he said beforehand, "Here's what I'm going to do." Do you trust that? Even when you're seeing things happen in life that don't make sense. Why? I'm teaming up with this evil man, Ahab. I shouldn't have done that. I'm an idiot, but now I'm stuck to my oath. And to go out to battle, I'm the king exposed. And now they're coming to kill me, thinking like I'm Jehoshaphat. I cry out to the Lord. The Lord saves them, turns away, and just so happens a random arrow takes care of that. Takes care of it. The Lord is in control of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God's sovereignty works for us if we're trusting in Him. We see that because He ordained the Lord Himself to come and die that we might have salvation. Sovereignty works for our better if we're trusting in it. And I would encourage you, if you want to, and I'll send this out in my notes, but if you want to contrast in Revelation, contrast Revelation 3:5, Revelation 21:27, Revelation 13:8, and Revelation 17:8. It's essentially, he talks both of those who are not in the book of life and those who are in the book of life that was written out before the foundation of the world. God's sovereignty works for us if we are trusting in the Lord. It's not something we should fear, not something that we should necessarily, and I mean this in a haughty sense, answer back to God, what are you doing? It's something that we should rest in. It's something that we should truly believe that if someone comes to counsel me and they're bringing the scripture to bear, I should believe that what they're saying is from the Lord, because the answers from the tongue is from the Lord. And if it's from the scripture, I should submit myself to it. And lastly, I want to encourage you, this is the very idea of godliness. I defined godliness a few Sundays ago when I was preaching the reality of having God in mind, understanding who He is in your mind, and therefore, with that understanding, acting according to it. If we understand that God is on His throne, He takes no counsel from man, He does all that He pleases, and He's so pleased to show you mercy in Jesus Christ, I can live according to what I know of Him now because He's working out His good plan. I don't need to know what tomorrow brings because I know now what He's accomplished already through Christ. You can trust that even if He, like Job, wipes out your entire family and leaves you in your boils, trust me, He still means that for good if you trust in Him. He is good in all that He does, and He has every right to do what He pleases. If we don't accept that, we're going to question Him in time of hurt and need. We're not going to turn to Him when I shouldn't be aligning with someone that's evil. I won't look for proper counsel and I won't listen to that proper counsel because I'm not thinking, God's in control of this. He's given me a witness in the scripture. I need to be acting according to what I know of God, not what I want to assume may happen in the future, what I know right now of God. And He's orchestrating this. And it's for my good if I trust Him. I may reap some negative benefits if I don't trust Him, but ultimately, if you're trusting in Him, it's for your good. So I always want to gear God's sovereignty in a positive light because that's what it's for. It's positively for you. He chose in His sovereignty to send His Son for you. Do you trust that? Do you trust that He's orchestrated that in such a way to freely offer that to you right now? Do you accept that? Or do you shirk back from that counsel and be like, well, I just can't trust a God who does things. And the things I see in the world, I can't come to the fact that He has His hand in that. It's not for you to discern. It's not for me to discern. Because I can't begin to describe you the depth of what God's doing in all the things that we see in the world. But I do know that He's called me to repent and believe and to trust His word. If I do that, I don't need to know every depth of His sovereignty and His providence of how He's working out His plan. But the reality is if we don't trust that He's sovereign, how can you know He's returning? How can I know that? What if someone foils His plans? What if He's coming back and they try to kill Him again? They won't. He's God. He's got this. He's ordained it. It's going to happen. You just need to trust in it. I love, and I came to know truly, my heart was changed through someone sitting down with me and walking through Romans 9. My heart was changed in an instant. I felt like the waves of the ocean were going to suck me in down in Florida. because I saw for the first time God had a right to do with me whatsoever he pleaseth. He had a right to do that. And I had no right to say, what in the world are you doing? I had no right to say that. I had every right to say, you are God, I am not. I breathe because you sustain me. I walk because you allow my next foot to go into place. And I'm not a big fan of using the allow, but I use it in a human sense, because it kind of falls short when you're talking about God allowing something. He's in control. But I just want to encourage you that the reality is we can learn and learn very simply about God's sovereignty through that narrative, but we can also apply it and realize that it is for our good if we're trusting in it and we're not pushing back against it to kind of bring it back with counsel. If we don't push back against that, then we realize whatever I'm going through, the Lord has it in his hands. I can, whether it be suffering, I can suffer through it and get to whatever he's ordained at the end. If it's joy and times of riches that he lavishes on you, use it wisely, because you don't want to use it apart from knowledge of him working and moving in your life. You want to use it according to his glory, not someone else's or your own. So I want to encourage you this morning that God is sovereign, whether we like it, whether we agree with it, whether you believe it or not. But the reality is I want you to believe it because it's for your good. God counsels us from other godly people because he is sovereignly moving to speak to us. Ultimately, he speaks through his word, but you can discern good counseling if you go to him and read his word and be a good student of it. You can discern good counsel. And a lot of times, it's hard counsel, I'll be honest with you, because we're sinful. And sinful people don't like to hear things of godliness because sin is directly against what God is, who God is and what he's trying to do. So a lot of times counsel hurts, but that might be exactly what we need if we submit ourselves to it. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are on your throne. We thank you, Lord, that you do not take counsel with any man, because, Lord, our counsel would be folly. You know what is good and what is right. You do what is good and what is right. We thank you, Lord, that your purposes will stand. Because, Lord, within your purposes, you have brought us salvation, redemption, sanctification, and ultimately glorification. You have purposed it. It will come to pass. We have no reason to doubt your word. Lord, move in our hearts that we would be a people who are receptive to your word. This is why we pray, Lord, because you are sovereign. We need you. We do not have the strength of our own will to do anything of eternal purpose other than to condemn ourselves. But by the power of your Spirit, by the teaching and submitting to your word, Lord, we can be used for good purposes. We can become a part of your positive means to work out your plan. Lord, help us because you are able. Lord, hear us because you are the one who fashions ears. Lord, give us a mouth to speak because, Lord, you are the one who controls our mouth. Lord, help us to rely and trust in your sovereignty, knowing that it is good, knowing that we can't understand and grasp every dark and deep place of it. But Lord, you've given us enough to know that you can be trusted. Help us to trust you. Help us not to question your movements, but Lord, just to be patient and wait on an answer in the time that you give it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Thank you, Lord, for this narrative. Though it's hard to grasp and sometimes you just want to laugh, the reality is, Lord, that happened in time and space. There was a real death. There was a real rebellion against you. But, Lord, you acted because that's who you are. You are the God who acts. So, Lord, may we be a people who rely on you so we can go out in the world and speak of our God who sits on his throne. To Christ be glory. In his name we pray. Amen.